comes from the book of Acts. It's chapter 9, verses 1 through 20. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, women or men, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now he was going along, approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate or drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming to him and laying his hands on him so he might regain his sight." Now Ananias answered the Lord and said, "Lord, I have heard many things about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has the authority from the chief priests to bind up all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument who I have chosen to bring my name before the Gentiles and the kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house, and he laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Well, this is a well-loved, well-worn story of the conversion of Saul, this persecutor of the Christians. Enemy number one is knocked to the ground on his way to go hunt for more Christians. He is blinded by the light, and his whole life is changed, and he becomes a missionary to the Gentiles, which means non-Jews, the Greeks, and a brother and a teacher and a leader to those he had sought to throw into jail. Sometimes a well-loved story can become a little worn around the edges, a little limp from too much handling. And that can be true of this story. It can lose some of its stunning power and becomes manageable, put away on a shelf somewhere, or we come to assume we already know everything about this story. But we really don't. I mean, that was true for me. I thought I knew this story. How many of you thought that Paul or Saul was knocked off of a horse? There is no horse in this story. Or who thought on that day his name was changed from Saul to Paul? It's not in there. Saul was his Jewish name, and Paul was his Greek name. So when he worked with the Gentiles, he used his Greek name. And I have to admit, I didn't even pay much attention to Ananias. When we really don't look at a text, when we really don't get into the scripture, we miss why the story was told three times in Acts, very important to those early Christians, and also for us. We must ask, rather than what does the Bible say, we must ask, what is God using the Bible to do to us? It's a very different question. Saul was the most unlikely, unexpected person that you would imagine that God would have used to build that early church. I mean, Saul grew up in this very privileged Jewish family. He had Roman citizenship. He was taught at home by his father, and then he hired a famous, well-respected rabbi to teach him. He grew up to be a Pharisee. When we first hear about him in Acts around chapter 8, it's with Stephen. Stephen has gone to the Jewish court and talked about this risen Christ, and in response to him, they take the people, drag him out of the Jewish court, out of the city, and they begin to stone Stephen to death. And Saul was there just watching over the people's coats as they went about the stoning. While he didn't join in, the fact that he did nothing about it said that he approved. And something did happen to him that day. He may not have picked up a stone, but hate began to grow in him. And he went to the Pharisees, he went to the chief priest, and he said, we need to do more than we're doing. Already it says that they are ravaging the early church. They're going to house to arrest them and have them committed into prison. He has a plan. He's going to go to Damascus, where many people have run away to get away from Jerusalem, and he wants to go arrest them there. And it says that he's breathing threats and murder. I mean, I can just see him. He's all puffed up, and he's got that tone to his voice, and he goes to sell his idea to the high priest. Let's just not get him here. Let me go and get him, and I'll bring him back. And that's what he does. He's walking on the way to Damascus, or journeying there, breathing fire and threats and murder, and all at once this light comes upon him, and he falls to his knees, and he said, Lord, who are you? Who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus, the one that you are persecuting. Get up and enter the city, and I will tell you what you are to do. And Saul's life was never the same. He became blind and helpless. He couldn't eat or drink. And can you imagine, this one who was used to being in control, that high priest would listen to, has to be led like a child stumbling down the road to Damascus. He was totally helpless. He had no words, no plans, no control at all. Well, his is not the only transformation in this text. There was Ananias, one of the people of the way. That's what they called Christians, people of the way. He was one of the ones that Saul was seeking to persecute and to prosecute, and he has a vision. He kind of gets lost often in the retelling of the story. His name is called out loud by God, but he doesn't say, who are you? He says, here I am, Lord. And the Lord tells him to go to Straight Street, and there he will go to Judas's house, and he'll find Saul, and he is supposed to lay hands on him and cure him of his blindness. Now, I expect when Ananias said, here I am, Lord, he did not expect to go here and say, go heal Saul. Oh, my goodness. He kind of starts reminding God, in case God has forgotten, what kind of man Saul is. And God simply says, go. And the miracle is Ananias actually leaves and does what God says. He goes and he lays his hands on Saul. He prays over him and his sight comes back. I suspect he may have baptized Saul. And he brings him the food and he introduces him to the community and calls him Brother Saul. I mean, let's talk about things one never expected. I have memories of being a young person in Fisherman's Wharf. That's where we'd go for a big time when I was 15 and 16. And we went down there, and a very handsome young man came up to talk to me about God. Cute adolescent boy me, so of course I go and engage a conversation, because God knows how to get my attention. And he says to me, "When were you converted and what was the date? When were you saved?" And I started stumbling over an answer because I didn't know a particular date. And he began to tell me of the day he was converted to faith and what it was like. I think he was telling me that story with a hope that it would lead me to faith, but all it made me was feel ashamed and angry that I would feel that way. You see, that person and some others have come to believe that there's only one way to come to faith. It's that life-changing, you're blind kind of moment. And they almost think if it hasn't been like that for you, you're not a real Christian. We kind of miss the Ananias's in this story. It says that he was a person of the way. He had come to faith in some way, but in his transformation, he actually said yes to God and did what he did not want to do. And that tells me that there's a variety of ways that one person comes to faith, that their faith is deepened. It's more about how lives are transformed. And what we can miss in the story, if we're not careful, that the amazing thing really wasn't that Paul had that blinding light and he couldn't speak and he couldn't see. What was really amazing is that he became a person of the way. He was totally helpless, and he went there and he prayed and he changed his life in that moment. I can't imagine what that was like for him to be helpless, to be led like a little tiny child. For Ananias, the amazing transformation happened because he let go of his fears and decided to follow as God said. It's like a song from a Scottish group called The Proclaimers. "The less I believe in me, the more I believe in thee." When they stopped following their own ways and their own agendas, then there was room to listen and to follow God. I have to admit that I'm thankful that both stories are in this text. And some of us have had experiences where we've come to faith in very stunning and transforming ways. We can remember the day that it made sense. We went, aha, and our lives have been radically changed. Some of you just grew up in the church and you don't know why. You're just here and it's who you are. Some of you have snuck in the back and the fact that you're here is amazing. Maybe you've come with some doubts or some questions or some hopes or just a spiritual hunger. There are many ways to open ourselves up to God's presence. For Saul, the transformation meant that he was helpless like a child. He could no longer be in control of what he was going to do. And Ananias, he didn't like what he was supposed to do, but he followed and he went where he never planned to go. I will tell you personally, I don't like the idea of being helpless and out of control. It's not a really comfortable feeling for me. But I had to actually live in that a couple of years ago. Some of you may know, for a short time, I was a dean of students at a seminary. I thought it would be my dream job. Well, surprise, I got there, and I didn't like it very much, and I wasn't so hot at it. The dream job. So I got a little wise, and I decided I would leave the seminary at the end of the semester. It would be good for the seminary, and I could just kind of drift off, and a job would magically appear. Well, I left and I didn't have a job. And then it was months and I still didn't have a church. And I very specifically had told God what I wanted. And one of my friends said, "Well, Maggie, maybe this is more about God than you. and you have to trust and be willing to believe that maybe your game plan is not God's. So I lived in North Carolina in a free house for a couple of months, and I got a call from a church in Conyers, Georgia, that I could be their interim pastor. Well, this was, again, not in the plan, but I was running out of money, so I talked to them. And I drove down to Conyers, Georgia, and it's kind of a country church, about 100 people. And I found out that this is where I was supposed to be. It's not where I planned. Conyers, Georgia doesn't have a coffee shop for 20 minutes of driving. Oh, this is like, oh my Lord, but I went there anyway. And it was exactly where I was supposed to be. I learned to love this small church, and they taught me to be a pastor of my own congregation. And I was there 2 years, and that's when I received the call from you that said, "We think you might be a match. Will you come and talk to us?" And this is where I'm supposed to be. It's not where I thought I'd be, but what a joy, because this is where God called us to do ministry together. I don't always like not being in control, but it happens. I find myself rather impressed by Ananias. I mean, he was able to say out loud to God his fears, and God didn't rebuke him. God didn't say, "I don't want to hear any of this." God let him go on, and then God said, "Go anyway." And he did. And he welcomed that one who was an enemy into the community of faith. I think it's like that in this journey of faith we're on, that sometimes we just have to say, "God, here are my fears, and here are my plans," and then lay them aside. And I think then we can finally hear where we might need to go to take a risk and to step out. It's like a woman I read about not too long ago that had joined a church and a community led by a pastor named Brian Green. She had grown up in the Atlanta area under the Jim Crow laws and had seen members of her community beat down and worn out and even killed. And when she came in contact with this pastor, she began to change her life. And she was asked to speak what her faith meant to her. And she's one of those people that would do anything rather than speak in public. And she could barely put two sentences together because she was so nervous. And what she said, "Through the campaign, through this church, I have found that Christ has come into my life and made me able to forgive the man who murdered my father." And she sat down. God had given her the power to forgive, and her life was transformed. For we are called to love and welcome our enemies. It's not always going to be like that. Maybe your transformation is that you're actually here, that you might actually believe you are one of God's beloved, that your name, Waste or Not Worth Very Much or Just Average, are not your real names. Sometimes, by the grace of God, we are able to follow God's ways. And suddenly a light comes on or aha, and we are surprised, and God gets us and grabs us and changes us and gives us the courage to follow. Maybe we need to hear these stories of transformation, large and small, to remember, to encourage each other that God still breaks into our lives, changes us, uses unworthy us to be God's vessels, to be God's people. We study and hear these scriptures because God is using the Bible to do something in us. And that the challenge is for us to hear less of us and more of thee. It's not a story of just long ago, but it's a story of here and now, so that we can be people on the way, not a people who have it all figured out, not a people of the perfect life, not a people of complete faith, but people on the way of trying to follow Christ, hoping to hear a word, trying to believe in a life and a truth that says we are God's beloved. And in that we have courage, and that we can do what we don't always want to do and yet follow. May we be people of and on the way. Amen.